Well, how's everybody's week? Pretty good? It is so good to see you here. You know, I got my mom and my new stepdad over here on the front row. I performed their wedding ceremony last year, and we got to the point where it says, "You may now kiss the bride," and I said, you may now shake her hand. So it's good to have them in town, and it's good to have you here. A couple of things I wanted to make sure I shared. We have our food distribution this coming Tuesday, and it's just up the road in Benbrook. If you are able to serve or be a part of that, it would be much appreciated. Our food distribution has been quite busy lately, and so please come and be a part of that. It's at 11 o'clock. You have any questions, you can always email me or call here. And I would love to share with you more about how you can plug in. That goes for anyone who's joining us online as well. Let's see, what else? There was something else I want to mention. We've been doing some projects around the church, some painting projects. We're hoping to wrap those up for our cleanup day that Chad had mentioned a little bit earlier. But I also just want to give the Lord a praise. We've had families just come in and say, look, we've got some extra, you know, just help that we want to give, some money that we want to give to support some of these projects. And so we've been able to knock some things out. I mean, we've had a new projector put in, we've been painting, we put a new drum set in, and it's been such a blessing. And there's going to be some other things too that those funds will be able to cover. And so we give the Lord praise for that. Amen. Well, I got a story to share with you that has absolutely nothing to do with my message, but want to share it with you. A cranky old woman. Any cranky old women in here? No pointing at people, all right? A cranky old woman was arrested for shoplifting at a grocery store. She gave everyone a hard time, from the store manager to the security guard and then to the arresting officer who eventually took her away, complaining and criticizing throughout the entire process. When she appeared before the judge asked what she had stolen from the store, and the lady defiantly replied, "It was just a can of peaches." Well, the judge then asked, well, why she had done that, and she replied, "Because I wanted to eat some peaches." So the judge asked how many peaches were in the can, and she replied, "There was 9, but why does that even matter?" Well, the judge patiently said, "Well, ma'am, because I'm going to give you 9 days in jail, 1 day for each peach that we had in the can." And as the judge was about to drop his gavel, the woman's long-suffering husband stood up and wanted to speak out. And so the judge said, "Yes, sir, can I help you?" And the husband said, "Your Honor, she also stole a can of peas." That would be my wife right there. She would tell, that's what she would say to the judge. Well, we are in Ephesians chapter 5 today. If you want to turn with us, we're making our way through the book of Ephesians. It's been such a joy to kind of join with you in studying through the book of Ephesians. There's only 6 chapters. If you have not engaged in that as of yet, you still have time because you can catch up pretty quickly. You'll notice there's a reading plan on our homepage of the website, and so please go on there and check that out and begin reading through. Look, God wants you to know him through his word. Amen? And so I want you to take that seriously, and we want to support that in that cause. But in week one, the first week that we began this series, the series is called God Help Us Unite. And this is about us. The book of Ephesians, really, if we were to theme it out, it's about us uniting with Christ and one another as a church. And it's a good way of giving a good overview of what Ephesians is about. But in the early chapters, in chapters 1 and 2, we talked about our identity in Christ. Those who are in Christ have a true identity, and it's made clear. And so he says that we are blessed, we are chosen by God, we are redeemed, we are forgiven, we are adopted children of God, adopted into his family, right? And so without that, without understanding that, your life is adrift. And you can only try to invent your own identity. And we see this a lot, don't we, in our culture today? People trying to invent their own identity and just trusting in the promises of the world instead of the promises of God. And that's why people sort of get themselves wrapped up in so many different things. I mean, you can find your identity in your work, right? You can find your identity in art. You can find your identity in vanity. You can find your identity in sexuality. And so we see all these things happening in our culture where people will go and they'll try to find and attach their identity to these types of things. But the Bible says that our identity is in Christ. He makes it clear. And Jesus settles this problem of identity, and it is finished, period, when we come to know Christ. And so your search for identity, your search for significance, your search for purpose is over when you come to know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And this is why young people are so impressionable. You know, we see in some of the early, I think it was in chapter 4, in the book of Ephesians, it says that he warns us to not remain as children, but to grow into maturity, into our faith. And he says, because children are tossed to and fro with every whim of belief. And so we don't want to be like that. We want to grow. Well, in week 2, we talked about our access in Christ. The first was our identity in Christ, and we talked about our access in Christ, when we are in Christ, we have access to God's power. I love what Peter says in 2 Peter 1:3. He says, his divine power, God's divine power, has given us all that we need for life and godliness. And so we have access to that power. We have access to him now that we are children, adopted by God, chosen by him. We also have access to God's people, and we talked about how important that is to know that we have that we are a part of this body, the body of Christ, God's people, and we need to take that seriously because as believers, we cannot live apart from our God's people. We can't live on an island. We get weird, don't we? When we live away from God's people, trying to understand who God is without the body is not healthy. God's people are necessary for our spiritual health and our spiritual growth, period, end of story. And then we have access to God's plan, and we talked about God's purpose and his will. These were a couple of things that the Apostle Paul talks about. Well, there's these distinguishing differences that we see in the Bible. Between those who are in Christ, those who follow Christ, those who are in Christ, and the world. And some of those differences are some of the things that we've talked about, how we treat one another. You know, Paul says, he says, bear with one another. And so, and it's how we treat one another, how the kindness that we give to one another, the tenderheartedness, the love that we show to one another, how we speak the truth in love. Right? So we don't forget to speak the truth when we're loving. And how we reflect the character of God. And again, this is how we have that unity in Christ. And it's unique. It's different than the world. The kind of love that we show is different than the world. And so, but the question is, how do we develop this kind of love? How do we develop this kind of forgiveness that God's people are to show? Well, turn with me to Ephesians 5, if you haven't already. And here's the answer, because we are imitators of God. That's how. We aim to imitate God. We aim to be like Christ, to look at the person and works of Christ and come to understand who he is And so that's our aim. And if that is not our aim, we are misguided. We are Christians who are misguided. We are misaligned. Jesus says to abide, and this is in John chapter 15. He says, abide in me. And he goes on to say, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so we're to remain in him, to abide in him. And look at verse 1 of chapter 5. He says this, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. And I like how he puts this. He says, imitate as a beloved child. Imitate as a beloved child. Did you know that you are beloved? If you have a relationship with God, you are beloved by God. And the word here really is agape, God's kind of love. And so today, even though you might be a mess, okay, and even though you might stumble, as James says, in many ways, and you might find yourself at times veering away from God and going and doing some of your own things, and you might find yourself kind of getting, there's just too much pride or too many problems and setbacks and discouragement, and you might find yourselves, but here's the thing that you can cling to. You are in Christ, and you are beloved by God. You are beloved by him, and here's the truth, and the praise team sang about it. He loved you so much that even if, and he loves you today so much that even if you go astray and you find yourself living and trying to do your own thing apart from him, that he'll leave the 99 healthy ones and he'll come looking for your wayward self, okay? He'll come after you. That's good news. That's his grace. That's who our God is. So we're imitators. And so this word here, imitate, in the Greek, it means to mimic or to impersonate. And so what I did is I went on YouTube and I'm like, I decided to go looking for an impersonator and see if there was any videos on how to impersonate someone. And I found like a gold mine. This whole thing was... YouTube was filled. I found a guy, his name was Jim Meskimen, and he did some videos, and he gave a few tips that I thought were pretty interesting. Listen to two of the tips that he gave. He says this. He says, to impersonate someone, you first need to try to take on their demeanor, to see the world through their eyes. And so he used, for example, Robin Williams. And he says, so stand in front of the mirror and remember some of the facial expressions of Robin Williams, which are like a million, right? And he says, try to make some of those facial expressions and put yourself in his personality. So that was one of the suggestions. And then the second suggestion was, he says, I always suggest that you impersonate someone that you admire. Because when you admire someone, you pay closer attention to them and can own their moves and their gestures better. And so I took those two tips that he gave, and I thought, you know, this is perfect when it comes to impersonating God, to imitating God, mimicking God. We want to be more like him. And praise the Lord, God sent Jesus to not just live that sinless life, die a sinner's death for us and bring and resurrect from the dead to give us a resurrected life. Not only did he do that, but he also set an example for us. And so when we want to know how to live, we look at the person and works of Jesus, and we come to understand how to live and how to operate. We imitate him. And we take some of this advice. We begin to try to see the world through God's eyes instead of seeing the world through our eyes. We admire him so much that we pay close attention to him so we can become more intimately acquainted with him and become more and more like him. Amen? So that's what it is to imitate God. And again, I love what he says, as a beloved child. In 3 John chapter 1, verse 11, It says, "Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God." Because if he's seen God, and if he is imitating God, right, he will imitate the goodness of God. So what does this look like? What does it mean when we imitate God as a beloved child? It means that we live or we walk in a way, and Paul mentions this in the earlier chapters of Ephesians, in a manner that's worthy of our calling. See, we are in Christ, and now we walk and live a lifestyle that's worthy of this calling. And how do we do that? We do that by imitating him, right? We do that by becoming more and more intimately acquainted with him. This is why when we talk about studying the Word of God, we don't study the Word of God for information, to gather information. We study the Word of God to know God more closely and more intimately. It's a love letter from God to us. And what it does, when we study God's Word in a relational way like that, we become more like him, because we're receiving from him and we're getting to know him more closely. And so he goes on, and Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, he says, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins which you once walked, following the course of the world." That's the old you, right? We talked about this on Wednesday. So that was the old you. But he goes on and he says this, and I'm paraphrasing in chapter 2. He says, "But you are now his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them." See, walk depicts lifestyle. And that sounds pretty easy, doesn't it? And you might say, you know, "I already do that." But don't be so quick to say that. Because, and I say this a lot, don't assume you know how to love like God wants you to love. Because every time that you assume that you are loving like God wants you to love, you'll get settled into that. And God wants to take you to new places. And he wants to show you his kind of love, not the world's kind of love. You can't invent love, because the Bible says God is love. The closer you get to him, the more you imitate him, the more you'll reflect his kind of love. You see, a dearly loved child, a beloved child, loves people. Those who are loved by God love others. And we do this by imitating him. We become more and more like him. And so again, if you assume that you know his love, you'll miss the real agape love. You'll miss his kind of love. His love is far greater than anything that you can possibly invent. And so don't make that mistake. And we're to grow in his love. Paul tells the Philippian church in chapter 1, verse 9, he says, "I pray that your love may abound," it might grow, right? "May abound still more and more in real knowledge and discernment." You see, his prayer for the people in Philippi was that their love would abound and grow more and more and more in knowledge and discernment as they came to know God. Imitating God requires growing in his love. That's what it requires. And I want you to remember this. You know, you can spend your entire life focusing on trying to fix bad behaviors in your life and zeroing in on all these things. And there's so many of them, right? There's so many issues and sins and faulty ways of thinking. There's so many lies and things to deal with. It's pretty overwhelming. And you can spend all of your waking hours trying to focus on all these multifaceted problems. Or you can grow and walk in God's love. And his love, it's kind of holistic, and it deals with lots and lots of things. And so if you're trying to not hurt people's feelings, or if you're trying to keep people from getting mad at you, all right, the best way to do that is to grow in the love of God And it's like an auto-correct. It begins to automatically correct those things and those faulty ways of thinking, those things, those behaviors, and how you've dealt with people and things and problems in the past begin to auto-correct. This is why 1 Peter 4:8, it says, love covers a multitude of sins. See, God's love, it covers a multitude of sins. You don't have to dig down and find all of the sins and spend all of your days focusing on trying to fix those sins. Because God's love covers a multitude of sins, and a beloved child of God is an imitator of God. And the more you imitate him, the more you auto-correct, if that makes sense. And here's the thing about God's love, because again, that word is agape there, the agape love of God. It's not like ours. You know, the world tends to identify love as some kind of over-emotional experience, right? And so it's really caught up with a lot of emotion, and I'm not saying that there's not emotion involved with it, but primarily agape love is a sacrificial service. It's a sacrificial service, and so it's more of your motives. When your motives are based on God's kind of love, I'll give you an example, because he talks about this in chapter 5. He talks about a husband and a wife, and I love Matt Town actually shared this with me, but he says, women, it says wives, submit to your husbands, and you know, wives typically see that, and you know, sometimes our culture tells wives that that's a very negative thing. And then it goes on to says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And what Matt Towns says is, he says, women think they've got it hard. Loving their wives as Christ loved the church, that's a sacrificial act of service. It's a laying down of their lives. It's not my will, but yours be done, Lord. It's a surrendered, sacrificial life of service. And so that's a picture of love. And so here's the thing, and I don't want to spend a whole lot more time on this, but so we find in Scripture, when we're talking about this kind of love, that you can speak with tongues of men and angels, 1 Corinthians 13 says, but if you don't have love, you're like a clanging gong. And you can have all the prophetic powers and the knowledge, and you could have a faith that could, you know, do all things, but if you don't have love, you are nothing. And he finishes it up, and he says, you could even offer your body up to be burned. You could just give your whole life away. But if inside of you is not the love of God, you gain nothing. So he's looking for love. It's his greatest commandment, and it fixes a lot of things, but it's not your kind of love. It's his. And so the closer you get to him, the more patient that you get. 1 Corinthians 13 goes on, and it says love is patient and it's kind, and it's not arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. And so you start to see the love of God there, and that's not something that you can control on your own. This is not something that you could manufacture consistently on your own. You need the Lord. And so here's what Paul does, and so he says that we need to walk in love as dearly loved children, imitating God, right? Look at verse 3. So then he warns about what a non-imitator of God is, right? He says this, but sexual immorality and all impurity and covetousness must not be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthy nor foolish talk nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. And so again, these things are improper, he says. He says these things are out of place in verse 3. And he says, instead, put on thanksgiving. Be thankful for all the things that God has done for you and put away these things. And then he says this, these things, or he tells us these are violations of God's love, really. And they're violating God and they're violating others. That's what sin is. If you look at the Ten Commandments, the first four commandments of the Ten Commandments is about loving God. The last six commandments is about loving other people, okay? And so whenever you see sin, especially when Paul goes through these lists of sin, what they are is violations of love. You're violating God and you're violating people when you commit these sins. And so in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5, it says this, "For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." And so here's the contrast, okay? You are now, and I want you to remember this. So Paul, his audience is a Gentile audience, okay? Not a Jewish audience. These are Gentiles that were converted to Christianity, okay? And so what he's trying to do is he's trying to shape them into being lovers of God, imitators of God, walking in God's ways. And so he's teaching them and showing them. And so what he just got through doing is he just got through showing us what a non-imitator of God looks like. And he calls them, look at the very end of chapter 6, sons of disobedience. And so on this side, you have children of disobedience or sons of disobedience. And on this side over here, you have those who are in Christ, those who are chosen, blessed by God, redeemed, forgiven, covered by the blood of Jesus. And then he goes on in verse 7, look what he says. "Therefore, do not become partners with them." I don't want you to be like them, and I don't want you to become a partner with them. Why? Because if you partner with them, you will imitate them. See, he started this whole chapter talking about imitating God, and he shows us what a non-imitator of God looks like. And he says, look, don't be like them. Because and not only don't be like them, don't partner with them. Why? Because then you'll start to imitate them. Verse 8, "For at one time you were darkness." Remember? Let me ask you that question. Do you remember when you were separated from God? When you didn't walk in his ways, when you didn't care to know him and to grow in him, at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Be an exposer of these things in the dark. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed to the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, and this is a quote from Isaiah 26, "Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." And so we learn an imitator of God walks in love. And then here, number two, an imitator of God walks in light. I like what he says in verse 8, "You were darkness, but now you are light in the world." And this is talking about spiritual darkness, right? And so once you were spiritually dead and you were spiritually dark. You ever been to one of those caverns somewhere, maybe in the mountains? There's some in South Texas, but you go into the cavern and you take a tour, right? And the tour guide gets to a certain point and shuts the lights out. Anybody ever done that? It turns pitch black. You can put your face, your hand in front of your face, wave it as much as you want. You can't even see your hand in front of your face because it's so black. It's so dark. You see, under the cover of darkness, lots of deceiving things can happen, right? Under the cover of darkness is where you'll find the lies and the deception. And he says, that's who you once were. That's who you were. You lived in that. And you lived. You swam among the lies and the deception. That's who you were. But now, don't walk in darkness any longer. Don't walk in the ways of the world, he says in chapter 4. But now, walk in the light. And it describes the person, the state of a person who's living apart from God, the darkness, deceived. You know, in Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 9, he says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. This is a prophecy of Jesus' coming. All of chapter 9 in Isaiah is a prophecy of the coming Christ. And so what he's doing is he's looking in to the future and he's describing what happens when Jesus comes. And so here's what he says. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Has God's light dawned in your life? John 8:12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 12:36, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. Why all this talk about light and darkness? And he associates light and darkness. He associates light with truth in John chapter, or 1 John chapter 1. It says, God is light and in him there is no darkness. If we say that we fellowship with him and we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice truth. And so what happens is the truth of God exposes what's in the dark, exposes the lies, exposes the deception. And you can't live in the truth walking in the dark. And you can't live in the truth until you walk in the light. And so here's a couple of things that keep us in the darkness. Even as believers, you can claim the light but be walking in the dark. One is unconfessed sins. You know, when you are forgiven, when God forgives you, Scripture says he casts your sins as far as the east is from the west. All past, present, and future sins are forgiven, okay? But here's the thing. He also says in James chapter 5 to confess your sins one to another, to confess your sins to God. And we do this as a practice to keep our hearts clean. That's a good way of putting it, all right? And so listen to what he says in James chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. See, the reason he would have us to confess our sins to one another is because the more you hide sin as a believer, listen to this, okay? The more bound you will be. But the more you confess that sin, and look, my suggestion is to find one believer that you can go to them in confidence and confess the sin that you're involved in today and get yourself clean before God. And when you do that, Satan can no longer get a foothold. But you know this, y'all. You know this. The more you hide, the more you hold on to that sin, you don't confess it, and you just say, you know, this is just this little special part of me, and I'll just kind of keep this down here. Satan will use that, and he'll continue to destroy you. It's a part. It's an act of healing to confess your sins one to another. That's what James says. It's an act of healing. He says it right there in chapter 5. And so my suggestion in getting out of the darkness is, number one, confession of sins, dealing with sins. And look, I do this all the time. Lord, I know I actually did it this morning at my desk this morning, praying to the Lord, going, Lord, I've been very distant from you for the last few days. Lord, forgive me. I'm giving too much attention to my own wants and needs and desires. And so, Lord, forgive me. And what that does is it helps to cleanse me. And so, and then what I do is I'll find someone and share with them, look, I've been pretty distant from God this week. Confess sins. And then here's another way that you can be trapped in darkness. Believe lies. If it's the lie that binds you, it's the truth that sets you free. And the light of Christ brings light to all those lies that you believe. And so when you're walking in the light, you're walking in his truth, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you, boom. So you can't live in the truth until you walk in the light. Are you keeping your life clean? Are you keeping things out of the darkness? Are you pulling those things out of the darkness and exposing them so the devil can't get a foothold? And this is why we struggle so much in getting close to the Lord in our relationship. He is light, and in him is no darkness. And your secrets will bog you down and keep things so foggy and keep you so distant from him. But when you confess those lies or you confess those sins and you expose those lies, the devil cannot get a foothold, sin cannot get a foothold, and you can live free in the light, and it is a wonderful thing. Amen? And so lastly, an imitator of God. I'm doing pretty good. I got 2 minutes. Y'all hang in there, okay? An imitator of God walks in love, he walks in light, and he walks in wisdom. She walks in wisdom. Look at verse 15. It says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, it says in verse 18. So if you imitate God, you will grow in wisdom. And look, this is not something that a Harvard education, I don't know what a Harvard education could give you actually nowadays, okay? But this is not something a Harvard education can give you. This is something only God can give you. The wisdom of God comes from him. I love one of the things that Rick Rigsby says. He says, my dad only had a third grade education, but he was the wisest man I've ever known and the most godly man I've ever known. And so wisdom of God has nothing to do with your intellect and has everything to do with your relationship with the Creator, God. And the closer you get to him and the closer your walk is with him, the more wisdom you will get. Jesus says, he who hears these words of mine and does them is like a wise man who builds his house, his life, on the rock. And, you know, the winds come and the storms come and they cannot blow that house down. Why? Because you are a wise man building your life on the rock of Jesus Christ. Do you have the wisdom of God? And here's what wisdom does. Wisdom sees a lot farther than you could possibly think that you can see. Wisdom sees around corners. Wisdom gives you kind of a check in your spirit, God's wisdom does. And it sees 100 steps ahead, something that you can't do on your own. It's God's wisdom, and he gives it to you. It's a gift from him. And so the fear of the Lord is the beginning of that wisdom. And so the fear of the Lord is this, and I've used this story before, but here's what the fear of the Lord is. Imagine you have a very respectable, okay, father who loves you a lot, but he corrects you when you're wrong, okay? You go into his office, he's not around, you're digging in his drawer, and you get a dollar out of his drawer, and you're a kid, okay? And he steps into the room, and you go, that's the fear of the Lord. A loving father, okay? He is one to be revered. He is one to be feared. And that's the beginning of wisdom. That's when wisdom starts, okay? And so here's the deal. Without the fear, you can't go to the place that wisdom takes you. He has wisdom. You have access to the wisdom. But without the fear of the Lord, he can't get you. He won't get you there. Because the fear of the Lord is the very beginning of the wisdom, okay? And so my appeal to you would be to start with the fear of the Lord. And this is why we talk about revering God. Look, you trust Jesus as Lord, which is the Holy One above all things and Savior. And so you keep him highly exalted and you keep him in his rightful place, the one to be feared. He loves you. But he's also the one to be feared. And scripture says he disciplines the ones that he loves. Look at verse 16. It says, making the best use of time because the days are evil. The days are evil. They're like working against us. Constantly working against us. And this is really a stewardship thing. Stewarding our days, making sure we're using making the best use of our time because the days are constantly working against us. And the day is, it's like sin and Satan in the world wants you to be a fool, but God wants you to be wise and to make the best use of your day because the days are working against you to turn you into a fool, to waste your days. So how do we make the best use of our time? This is what Paul says. Look at verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish. He's still talking about wisdom. He says, don't be foolish. And here's how you can be wise. Understand what the will of the Lord is. And I like how he words this. He doesn't just say, obey the will of God. He says, understand the will of God. Understand it. And that's what happens when you grow in relationship with God, as you become more and more intimately acquainted with him, and you come to understand his will. And you go from the robot who's trying to obey his will and just obey it, and you go to loving his will, right? Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. And so you go from the obedient one to more of one who understands the will of God. And here's the question, is that a priority for you? To understand the will of God. This is all a part of being an imitator of God as a beloved child, is